Would you please turn with me in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3. The scripture portion that we're going to begin to look at this morning is verses 18 down through chapter 4, verse 1. This morning, I'm going to read chapter 3, 1 through 4, and then I will skip down to verse 12 and read on down through chapter 4, verse 1. Would you please stand with me for the reading of God's word? This is God's word. Since then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things that are above, not on things that are on earth, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Verse 12. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Slaves, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ, for the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, treat your slaves justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. This has been God's word. Please be seated. We are continuing to work through this portion of the book of Colossians, where Paul is spelling out for us the implications of our being united to Christ. In chapter 3, verse 3, he tells us that we have died with Christ. And because of that, we're to put to death what belongs to our former identity in Adam, our sin. He also tells us that we are alive in Christ, that Christ's resurrection is the beginning of our new identity. We have life in him. We live because he lives. And therefore, we should, as God's people, endeavor in the grace and strength of Christ to put on those attributes and that way of life which is most consistent with Christ, his character, and that reflects the grace that we know in him. And Paul has been, in verses 12 through 17, describing what putting on our identity in Christ looks like in very general terms. He has mentioned things like putting on compassion and humility and meekness. He's talked about forgiving as the Lord has forgiven us. He's told us to put on love. He's told us that the peace of Christ, that is the truth of the peace that Christ has made between us and God and between us and other Christians, that that should rule our hearts. He's told us that we should be a thankful people, thankful in every circumstance, that when we gather together as a body of believers, that it is the word of Christ, the message of Christ and what he has done that should fill and shape and dominate what we do here. And then in last week's sermon, Paul looks out onto every aspect of our lives and says that whether we are talking about our words or our deeds, that we as Christians should do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. For him, unto him, desiring to bring glory to him. And as I noted last week, there is a sense in which chapter 3, verse 17, in this statement where he talks about everything in our lives, there's a sense in which that both draws to a fitting conclusion, that general portion, verses 12 through 17, but also opens up these very, very particular human relationships, human roles that he works through in chapter 3, verse 18, down through chapter 4, verse 1. And so he deals with very, very specific things, very specific roles that we have with other people, wives and husbands, children and fathers, I think we can say parents, and slaves and masters. Six roles are spelled out here. Six roles that pertain to three relationships. There is the marriage relationship, what we might call the family relationship, and then the economic relationship. And in all three of these relationships, the Apostle Paul first addresses the subordinate party. So in all these relationships, there is one party that has a role of authority, and then there is a subordinate party. And in all three relationships, it is the subordinate party, the wife, the children, and the slave, that is addressed first. And it may be worth noting that in the parallel passage in Ephesians, the end of Ephesians 5 and the beginning of Ephesians 6, that the apostle mentions the same six roles and relationships and addresses them in exactly the same order. Now, in your bulletin, this sermon is entitled Wives. This was supposed to be a sermon that was going to begin focusing on verse 18 this morning. As I'm writing a sermon, as I am studying a text, I'm making different types of notes. One of the kinds of notes that I am making along the way is things that I feel like I need to say to prepare us to hear the text. They're my introductory comments. And I made a pretty good list of these things, and as I began to write the introduction to the sermon, it wasn't long before I realized I had reached the number of pages that normally a whole sermon would take. So, and I wasn't done yet. So, this sermon, really, we're going to change the title. This is my doing here at the last minute. We're going to call this sermon, Be Careful How You Hear. Because this is a sermon that really is intended to help all of us get ready to hear the next several sermons covering chapter 3, verse 18, down through chapter 4, verse 1. Don't be in a hurry. It is going to take us quite a few weeks to work through this portion of the Word of God. Why a whole sermon to help us get ready to hear this portion of God's Word? Well, these are going to be hard sermons. And when I say that they're going to be hard sermons, I don't mean that they are going to be hard sermons to prepare and preach. I'm not saying that they're not going to be hard to prepare and preach, but that's not primarily what I have in mind. There will be some unique challenges to preparing them and preaching them. Not least of those particular challenges is that I am a husband and I am a father. And I am preaching with my wife and my family here. But I'm also aware that I am preaching to others that are in these same categories. I also don't mean that these are going to be hard sermons in the sense that I'm going to be hard on you in them. That's never my goal. My goal is always simply to explain and apply the Word of God. What I mean is that these sermons are going to be hard to hear. And they're going to be hard to hear not because we all need to go visit our local audiologist, although some of us may need to do that too. This isn't a hearing problem. This isn't a physical problem. You know what I mean when I say they're going to be hard to hear. It's a heart problem. It is the problem of our sin. It is the problem of the history of our experiences with other people. Because remember, these are roles and these are relationships. These are relationships that we have all had and all do have. And it is because of that that these are going to be hard sermons, hard to hear. And as I tried to boil things down and get this into something that I think I can accomplish in a somewhat reasonable amount of time, there are four tendencies that we have that I think will make it hard for us to hear these sermons. And I think it's of value to put them out here, so that we can, before the Lord and through the Lord, be more ready to hear His Word in weeks to come. So four tendencies. The first of these tendencies is that we tend to be self-defensive. The second tendency is that we tend to be harder on others than we are ourselves. The third tendency is that we tend to think in terms of the values of our culture. And fourth, we tend to not confess our sins. We don't tend to confess our faults and how we have hurt and harmed others to them. Those are the four tendencies that we have, and they will make this a difficult series of sermons and a difficult portion of the Word of God to hear. So let me deal with each of these in order then. First, these may be sermons that are hard to hear, hard to receive in the way we should, because we tend to be self-defensive. You see, there's going to be something very different about these sermons. Normally, when we hear a sermon, we are hearing the Word of God explained and applied generally. So if we're talking about anger, there's a sense in which we sit there in our pew and the pastor's talking to everybody. If we're talking about envy, he's talking to everybody. If he's talking about us and saying that none of us can be righteous enough to stand before God, it applies to everybody. But In these sermons, God is going to be especially speaking to some of us each week. We are not all wives. We are not all husbands. We are not all children, dependent children. I guess we are ultimately children, but we are somebody's children. But you understand what I'm saying. We are not all parents. We are not all, if I may make this adjustment with the text, we are not all employees or all employers. And that means that there is a temptation to sit there and hear what God is saying to us, if He is specifically speaking to us, and imagine, what are other people thinking about me in my role as a wife, as a husband, as a parent, as a child, as an employer or employee? Is the things that God is saying to me in the Word, are there other people in this room that are thinking, boy, I'm so glad so-and-so's here? And I know that people think that way. It's part of our sin. We tend to be preoccupied with what other people are thinking, sadly, more than what God is thinking. And these sins, I mean, this portion of God's Word is going to tend to bring that tendency out, and we'll be self-defensive. But, of course, it gets more complicated than that, isn't it? It's not just what other people may be thinking about me as a wife or husband or child or parent. The additional complexity is that if God is speaking to me as a wife, my husband is sitting with me in the pew. And when God is speaking to me as a husband, my wife is sitting next to me in the pew. And maybe she's elbowing me in her heart. And when God is speaking to me as a child, my mom and dad are with me in the pew. And when God is speaking to me as a parent, I'm sitting here with my children in the pew. Do you see what that does to us? Do you see how that is going to tend to make us self-defensive? Because we're going to feel that other people in their minds are thinking, wow, I'm so glad Dad is here to hear this. There is a third sense in which these sermons will tend to make us self-defensive. Chapter 3, verses 18 down through chapter 4, verse 1 deal with some of the most difficult, challenging aspects of Christian living. Because it has to do with the people that we are closest with, that we spend almost all of our time with, and we're a sinner, and they're sinners too, and there's lots of potential for trouble, for hurt, and failure. It's like an incubator for problems and sin. And now, we've got a portion of God's Word that specifically speaks to us in the area of our lives where we do most of our sinning. I mean, if you take away your economic relationships and your marriage relationships and your parent-child relationships, I mean, when else do you sin? Hardly. This is tough stuff. This is about most of our sinning. And we don't like to think of ourselves as sinners, as those who actually perpetrate wrong and evil on others. You remember the story Jesus told, it's in Luke 18, of the Pharisee and the tax collector that go to pray at the temple. And what does the Pharisee do in his praying? Before God, what he likes to think about and imagine to be true is all the ways he's not like other sinners, and then he rehearses all the good things he thinks he does. And Jesus says, that man was not heard by God because he's self-righteous, self-defensive before God. He doesn't need a Savior. He thinks he's okay. It is the tax collector who won't lift his eyes to heaven and beats himself in humility and simply says, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I have no qualifications. I have no qualification in and of myself to even address you in prayer apart from your mercy. And we know that that mercy is in Christ alone. Friends, even knowing Christ, knowing and understanding we're saved through grace alone, we can still be tempted to take up and use Scripture to justify ourselves. As perverse and absurd as it is, when we stand back and think about it, we will be tempted to take up this passage and come away and think, what a good wife am I? What a good husband am I? What a good child am I? What a good parent am I? What a good employee am I? What a good employer am I? Lord, I thank you that I am not like others. What a good boy am I? That's not how we are to think as Christians. We really, really should be before the Lord and be able to come to this passage with the true, contrite attitude of heart and mind that is saying, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I am a sinner. And help me to see the ways that I not only sin against you, but really do harm and hurt the people that I am closest with and that I spend most of my time with. So that's the first way that this passage will be hard for us to hear, is out of our self-righteous hearts. We tend to be self-defensive. There is then a second and somewhat related way and reason that this will be a difficult portion of Scripture for us to hear and receive in the way we should. And that is because we tend to be harder on others than we are on ourselves. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 3, Jesus spoke about this tendency in us. Remember, he says that we should be careful not to go and find and offer to help people get the splinters out of their eyes when we've got beams in our own. Now, why did Jesus say that? Well, because that's what we tend to do. We tend to be really good at seeing the small stuff in others, and we give ourselves a free pass on the big, egregious stuff that we do and perpetrate. Now, I want to be quick here. I don't want to get us into some sort of an unrealistic dilemma. Jesus, in those words, is not saying, you can't, if you're going to be one of my people, you can't ever see the way that other people sin. That's not what he's saying. I don't know, I mean, think about it. How could any of the prophets or apostles ever have written scripture the way they did without imagining the particular ways that people do sin? Some people's sins are specifically called out by name in the Bible. So that can't be inherently wrong. What Jesus is cautioning us against is an attitude of heart that doesn't just make a judgment, but is judgmental. It is harder on others than on ourselves. It is a smugness. I really am better than them. They've got a splinter in their eye. It's too bad they're not like me without anything in their eye. That's really the attitude of heart. Sometimes other people have hurt us in their sin. It's okay to recognize that other people have sinned against us. But what attitude are we going to bring? Do we think that other people's sins minimize or even excuse ours? It's okay for me to be cold toward my husband because of his pornography addiction. It is okay for me to be addicted to sports and hanging out. I'm sorry, I need to do that the other way. Yeah, this is the husband-wife thing. I'm getting kind of confused. I'm doing it again. I'm all tangled up here. Just a second. I'm lost. Hold on. Well, do you get what I'm saying? The other person's sin makes my sin okay. I had a few examples of this. You know, my child's disobedience makes my parental anger okay. The way my parents have been unfair to me makes my lying, my sneaking around, and disobedience okay. That's what we do. And you see, brothers and sisters, when we do this comparison thing with other people, and there's lots of opportunity for it in this text, do you see what we're saying? We're saying, I don't really need a Savior. I just need other people to be a little bit worse than I am. As long as everybody else is a little bit more guilty, a little bit more sinful in my eyes, then I don't need a Savior. Their more egregious sins somehow atone or make what I do wrong really not that wrong at all. And friends, that's not what the scriptures say. In Romans 3, beginning in verse 23, the apostle says that the wages of sin is death, that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, all, and that they are justified by grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ. We need a Savior. You need a Savior. You don't just need a spouse who is a little bit more sinister than you are. You don't need parents that are just a little bit more unjust than you are conniving. You don't just need children that are a little bit more disobedient than you are angry. You don't just need a boss who is more unfair than you are dishonest with your time. You need a Savior. And if we need a Savior, and we do need a Savior, and if we have a Savior, and we have a Savior, then we can come to a text like this not feeling like we need to play the comparison game, but instead own what God is saying to us, to me. So let me encourage you in three things as we think about this particular challenge. To use the language that we've been hearing in James chapter 1, be quick to hear when God is speaking, especially to you. Every one of us in this room, our day's coming in here. There is a sermon with our name on it. It's coming. And when God is speaking to you, be quick to hear. Now, how do you know whether you're quick to hear? Well, I have a test for your heart. When you think about a series of sermons on these verses, which sermon are you looking forward to? The one that's for your spouse? You're not quick to hear if you're looking forward to the one for your wife or your husband. You are not quick to hear if you're really looking forward to that sermon for your kids, or that one for your mom and your dad, or your employee, or your employer. You see, friends, it needs to be, I have a Savior, I am justified, I have a righteous standing before God, by grace, as a gift, through Jesus Christ, I can hear what God has to say to me. But there's another thing. Be quick to hear, even when God is specifically speaking to the other party in that relationship. There's an interesting thing to note, and it doesn't have to do with any of these relationships, but do you remember the thing that is written in Hebrews chapter 13? And it's talking to the members of a congregation generally about their relationship with the elders. And it tells them to conduct themselves and to receive and respond to the oversight and the shepherding of their elders in such a way that their service will be a pleasure to them. Now, when he says that, he's not saying that the elders don't have a responsibility, because they do, and he speaks about that. And it's the same kind of thing that I have in mind with this. Husbands, when God is speaking to your wife and telling her that she needs to submit to you and that that is fitting in the Lord, you can pray for her to be able to hear that. But there's something else that needs to be going on. You need to be thinking about, what am I doing that maybe makes it harder for her to do that? And I don't mean to imply that it is your job as a husband to just accommodate whatever she wants to make her happy. That's not what Paul's talking about here. That's man-pleasing too. But can you work on being the kind of man that doesn't take away her temptation to not submit to you, but at least makes it as easy as possible? That's what I mean by when God is specifically speaking to someone else, you still need to be quick to hear. Same thing. Wives, when God's speaking to your husbands and saying that they need to love you, you need to think about, what am I doing that makes it hard to love me? And parents, when God speaks to your children and tells them that they need to obey you, you need to be asking yourself the question, what can I do to make obeying me as desirable as possible? And young people, when God is speaking to your parents and telling them not to exasperate you, I want to encourage you to think about, what do I do or not do over and over and over again that exasperates my parents? You see, when God is speaking to others, still be quick to hear. And there's a third thing that I want to say in this regard. That when God is directly speaking to others, pray, don't pounce. Paul has said that we need to put on compassion and kindness, humility, meekness. And brothers and sisters, if we're elbowing one another, you know, looking down the pew at the guilty offender as the sermon is going on, we're pouncing. And with some genuine humility and meekness, we do need to be praying. And by humility, I mean, I am a sinner struggling in my marriage. I am a sinner struggling in the parent-child relationship. I am a sinner struggling in the economic relationship too. I can pray with humility before God for my family members, for my colleagues, for the people in my life that are also struggling. That doesn't mean we're excusing. It means we're having a healthy sense of humility and compassion for other sinners. That brings us to the third way that these sermons may be hard for us to receive. And that is that we tend to pick up the values of our culture. I think that as Christians, we're pretty aware of all the ways that our culture can be wrong, misguided. Except when the culture is wrong and it suits our sin, then we don't pick up on it. And in that regard, brothers and sisters, I think that this is a fair thing to say. And I want to be very careful how I say it. I think that our culture tends to give all the responsibilities to those in authority and all the liberties and the privileges and the rights to the underdog. Imagine how it would go over if there was a movie in the theater that was about a wife who was genuinely seeking to exhibit a submissive attitude to a husband, especially if maybe that husband wasn't a very nice guy. Or children really trying to obey their parents, and maybe the parents weren't being entirely fair. Imagine a movie about the slave era in our country where a slave is endeavoring to do their work as unto the Lord, and they have an unfair, unjust master. All hell would be raised about it. You can't have a movie like that because it would be viewed as promoting something that's really bad. But brothers and sisters, if you turn the tables, it doesn't work that way. You can have snotty, nasty wives and rebellious, disgusting children. You can have slaves tearing up in an uprising, and that's viewed as great. What's my point? My point is God here is speaking to everybody. Just because you have a position that is in subjection to another person does not, as our culture seems to think, give you all the rights and none of the responsibilities. Every position has rights and responsibilities. How does that apply to us? I actually took out the membership roll and I counted. 42% of you are dependent offspring on your parents. 42%. 25% of you are wives. And click, 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 you add those together, that's 67% of you. Two-thirds of you, at least, are in those two categories of wives and children. And we live in a culture that tells you in every way that you have all the rights and that you've been dumped upon and you need to push back. And that doesn't agree with God. God speaks to you, and he speaks to your husband. He speaks to you and to your parents. He speaks to you as an employee and to Christian employers. Nobody gets off because Jesus is our King. He's our Savior. He's died for us. We belong to Him. We serve Him. Brothers and sisters, we have got to see our lives beyond these human relationships that we're in. These relationships are not ultimate. And no matter how unjust this other person is, it doesn't make God go away. And we need to hear that. And I'm putting this out here because I pray that the Lord will give all of us, any of these six categories, ears to hear, to be careful how we hear the word. You know, in 1 Peter 2, verse 18, Peter specifically talks to slaves and he tells them how to obey the Lord even if their master is ruthless and unjust. And in 1 Peter 3, Peter writes to wives and he tells them how they should live before their husbands even if their husbands don't obey the word of God. They're not even Christians. The Lord speaks to all of us. And that brings us to the fourth way that these sermons may be hard to receive. We don't tend to acknowledge the ways that we have hurt and harmed others. And this has connections to lots of the things that I've already mentioned earlier, our self-defensiveness. We tend to be harder on others than we are on ourselves. But let's suppose that the Lord, by His grace, does work in our hearts. And we are all able to come before this passage of Scripture week by week and really hear. Be quick to hear what God is saying to us. Be quick to hear even when God is speaking to somebody else. And in our heart and mind, we know how we have wronged and hurt our spouse or our parent or parents or children. What then? Let's suppose we imagine going and acknowledging, confessing, admitting to them how we have sinned against them, how we have hurt and harmed them. What kinds of things come in your mind when you imagine doing that? It's not like confessing your sin to God, is it? Now, of course, God is perfectly righteous and holy. These people in our lives aren't. But that cuts both ways. Because when you confess your sin to God, you're confessing your sin to a God who has never, ever, ever hurt or harmed you. God does no injustice ever. But when you go and you confess and you acknowledge your sin to people, you're confessing and acknowledging your sin to people who have sinned against you. And when you go and you confess and acknowledge, I have harmed you, I have sinned against you, what does that do in the relationship? What does it make us feel like? It makes us feel like we've handed a crowbar over to them, and they've got all the leverage. We've handed them a hammer, and now they can beat us with it. Yeah, it's about time you confessed your sin. Well, and maybe we should just take our medicine, we might think. But you see, with people, it is more complicated because the Lord encourages us to do what we can to pursue peace, a relationship of harmony. And brothers and sisters, when one sinner comes to another sinner and acknowledges how they have harmed and how they have sinned, the sinner who receives the apology and the confession, they can't just take the moral high ground. Yeah, it's about time. And don't you ever do it again. Once again, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. There's no way I can publish a list of rules and steps to follow in this, but can I appeal to you as your pastor, as I trust I sincerely love us all, you all in the Lord, and I am very desirous that the Lord may use this portion of Scripture in our lives. Let me encourage you in something. If you see how you have sinned and harmed, perhaps particularly a family member, husband, wife, parent, child, go admit and acknowledge it. And don't bring up the stuff that they're doing that provokes you, that tempts you to that sin. But then, when a family member comes to you and admits what they've done, you should say, "Thank you. I accept that. I appreciate that. Would you be willing to help me understand any of the ways that I hurt and harm you that tempts you to sin against me in that way?" And do you see what that does? I'm putting this out here because I want to encourage us to go to others that we have harmed. But I think it's important for us to know that these other people have sat under the Word of God and may be ready to hear our acknowledgement and our confession in a way that is Christian. And when you say, "Can you help me understand what I do that provokes you to sin against me?" You are not saying, you're not taking responsibility for their sin against you. Let me just put that out there. But what you are trying to do is be understanding and humble and realize that this is not a relationship between a sinner and a holy God, but it's a relationship between two sinners, and you're one of them. And when they explain to you what you do, either acknowledge it or say, "Thank you for telling me that. I need some time to think about that." But wouldn't it be wonderful if we all, my family included, could have some better conversations about what we're doing with each other? It is my prayer. I'm asking for you to make it your prayer as well, that the Lord will use this portion of His Word in our lives, in our homes, in our marriages. We are tempted to be self-defensive, self-righteous, but we have a Savior who is not like that. He was righteous, but Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous. God made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us. We have a Savior who voluntarily identified himself, truly identified himself with our sin and our guilt. How can we then be so self-defensive? We tend to be harder on others than we are on ourselves, but Jesus gave himself as a propitiation. That means he undergoes and suffers God's wrath so that God's wrath will not come against us, but instead his blessing. He's not hard on us. He takes what's hard that we deserve and gives us blessing. Our culture would have us think about this house table all wrong. But just remember that the message of the cross is to our culture and the world around us foolishness and weakness. And the message of the cross is the message of our Savior and what he has done for us. We are slow to confess our sins to others, but we have a Savior who says that we who confess him, that he confesses us before his Father. He ever lives to make intercession for us. And in his grace, he gives us his word. He gives ministers to his church to declare the word of his grace. And he seals his grace, his friendliness to us in Jesus Christ week by week in this supper. Christ himself given to us in bread and wine that we receive in faith. He is our life. He is our joy. We are members of his kingdom. He is coming for us again. In that good news and in that grace, my brothers and sisters, may God give us ears to hear what he has to say to us in the weeks to come. Let's pray together. Our Father, we come to you. We thank you for your word. We pray that we may indeed, through your grace to us in Christ, be careful how we hear. Strengthen us even now as we come to the supper to be able to hear the things that you have to say to every one of us. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's prepare to come to the Lord's Supper.